Good morning, everyone. Sorry. Minor adjustment there. Sound all right? Higher? How about that? Okay. Ephesians chapter 2. We have graduated to the second chapter, and we're going to be studying Paul's words as he wrote to the church at Ephesus. Chapter 1, of course, and chapter 2, there's no real break there. It's just a continuous letter and words from the Apostle Paul. And so we'll just pick right up in Ephesians chapter 2 and read verses 1 through 10. So I need somebody, if they would volunteer, please, to read those 10 verses. And we'll start in with our study. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. Going once, going twice. Dale?
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. Father, it is with great thanksgiving and praise in our hearts that we come to you this morning, bound together by our love and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to study this word written by the Holy Spirit. And I pray with all my heart, taught by the Holy Spirit, keep me out of the way, Lord, so I don't distort this truth. Thank you for this good time that we have ahead of us studying the Word. May you bless it. May you open our hearts, our minds, our eyes, our ears, so that we, by your grace, might hear the truth and understand it in our hearts. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, well, we're going to be looking at some pretty heavy things here this morning in these first few verses. But just before we get into the heavy parts, I want you to look at verse 4. Verse 4 is kind of like the antidote for all the heavy parts. The first two words of verse 4 are what?
But God.
And if it were not for those words and what follows, this passage that we're looking at here would just be overwhelming. True, but overwhelming. So let's take a look at the questions that are on your sheet. The first question is, what was the state of all believers in our past? And that's found in chapters 2, 1, 2, and 3. Somebody read those for us.
And you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind.
Yeah, well, that's, other than that, it's okay. And verse 5, the first part of verse 5, even when we were what?
Dead
in trespasses and sins. So that truth is repeated over and over again. And I'd like to have you look at Matthew chapter 8. And somebody read verses 18 through 22. Matthew chapter 8.
When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake.
Does that sound right?
Mm-hmm. Then the teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead."
Yeah. That Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22, really parallels. It's sort of an explanation of what we find going on here. Let the dead bury their own dead. And you have to stop and think about that and understand what Jesus is saying. How can the dead bury their own dead? And the answer to that is there's two different kinds of death and there's two different kinds of life. And we need to understand that in order to have any chance of understanding these words that the Apostle Paul has written. So, the first question is, as all mankind, what is the state of all believers in our past? And just, you kind of sum that up.
We're dead.
We're dead. Somebody has made a commentary on this passage and said, if you understand what Paul is writing here in the book of Ephesians, everybody around us before we're saved, if you're in a group of people that are unsaved, you're walking through a cemetery. Now that is a hard thing to say and it's a hard thing to understand. But you have to understand that that is the truth. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. Now what are the characteristics of a dead person? Can you do anything? I gave an illustration one time, and I think it's not too bad. You take the best preacher that you know of. Billy Graham used to be the one. Pick out a preacher that you think is just fantastic, powerful, clear, and take him out to the nearest cemetery, put him in the middle, and have him preach and preach and preach to those people that are in the cemetery, and what is going to be the result?
Nothing.
You can do nothing of yourself. And why is that? You're dead.
That zombie-like?
No, dead.
Zombie-like?
Not zombie-like.
People move around, but they're not safe.
That's sort of true, but that's not the truth that's in here. there are, you are comprised of two pieces. You are comprised of a body, what we see here, and you are comprised of a soul. The scripture uses two words, soul and spirit, and for the most part, we understand those to be essentially identical, soul and spirit. So the next question that I have here is, how is it possible to be dead and living? How is that possible? There have to be two pieces, right? There have to be two pieces in order to be dead and living. You can't, one, your body can't be dead and living. But you are comprised of two pieces. You're made in God's image. And so your body can be alive and your spirit can be dead. And the exact reverse is possible. You can have an alive spirit and a dead body. And you can have a live body and a live spirit. There are different combinations, different ways. And the scripture is very clear about how all these things happen. Over the years, as I have taught the scriptures, I have struggled with this truth as much as anything. Because so much of it sounds like double talk. It sounds like you're dead, you're alive. You know, well, what does that mean? What does that mean? But the scripture is very clear that that's true. And I'll show you as we go through this passage here in Ephesians. So the first part is in Ephesians 2. Now I want you to listen very carefully to what is said here in Ephesians chapter 2. Because Paul is going to describe for us very clearly the two states. You were what?
Dead.
You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked alive, in which you once walked following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Okay, so now we have that. How is it possible to be dead and living at the same time? Would somebody look up Isaiah 59:2?
But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear.
Your sins have separated you. The definition of death. This is something that you need to write down in the margins of your Bible or something. You can look it up in a concordance, in a dictionary. The word death basically at its root means separation. It is separation. And in and of itself, death does not define separation what from what. It is just a word that means separation. The unsaved are dead spiritually and alive physically. So there's a separation there. And that's why the scripture says you were dead. You're dead. Because not only is there a separation in from the body and the soul, your body and soul, your body is alive, your soul is dead. Your soul, more importantly, is separated from what? From God. That's the separation that really counts. Your soul is separated from God, just like your soul is separate from your body. Your body is alive, your soul is dead. Your soul is dead, God is alive. Separation, each state. Everybody got it? Okay. First Timothy 5:6.
But the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives.
Yep, this is talking about in the church, a woman who has lost her husband or in whatever state, and this particular case, if you go back and study the context, was trying to be placed on the support of the church, but Paul says you should examine her behavior, and if she's living for herself, she is dead even as she's alive. So once again, he is identifying the two separate states, death and alive. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. Genesis chapter 2, verse 17. And somebody read that for us.
But from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die.
Yeah, okay. Here's another case where Billy had to study for years before I understood that verse. I had always been taught, and I understood, that when God said, in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die, that what he was talking about there was a day as being an age. Like, it is used scripturally, it is used sometimes in that manner, like the day of the Lord. It isn't necessarily a 24-hour day, it's a period of time. It's the day of the Lord. And I always thought that that's what this meant. In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And the reason I was convinced that that was true is because Adam and Eve lived for hundreds of years, 800, 900 years. And so it's obvious they didn't die that day. Or is it? Or is it? Did they die that day? Yes, they did. And the reason they died is because there was a separation of their soul from God.
Did they ever regain it? Did they ever regain their soul being joined with God again after the separation?
Yes, they did. They did. Just the same as you and I, who are dead in our trespasses and sins, can regain the fellowship and the union between ourselves so that there is no longer death there. And that happens when we are saved. When we are saved. When we trust Christ as our Lord and Savior, that's the but God. Down here at verse 6. At verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us what?
Alive.
I'll tell you, this is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. That's an incredible verse. Look at what that says. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, and we were, everybody, He made us what?
Alive.
He made us alive.
Together with Christ.
By grace you have been saved. Oh, this is the best news that I've had for 2 or 3 weeks. Telling you, studying through Ephesians. This is incredible. Now I want to just share another, just a very simple object lesson. I want you to think of the resurrections of people. Just take for a minute, just discount the resurrection of Christ. Let's look at the resurrection of Lazarus. Okay? Lazarus died physically, right? And what did they do with him? They put him in the tomb, and he was dead. And if you and I got Billy Graham and went down to that tomb and told him, come out, would he? No. If I would have come down there, I could have done it. If I would have told him come out, would he come out? No. If a person is dead, the only way they can be made alive is someone outside of themselves has to do it. Everybody got me? And this goes back to the whole thing about whether a person gets saved by light's green. Yeah, you might want to look for that. So the whole situation comes back to a person who is dead cannot make a decision. They can't choose to follow. They can't. It is just not in a dead person. The only way a dead person can be made alive must be by someone outside that person. Everybody got it? I mean, it should be so obvious. And yet, for some reason or other, there is a piece of us that just doesn't want to believe that. We want to believe that we ain't as bad as we are. We just want to believe that there's a little bit of good in us. That's one of the things that is true about our society today. Our society teaches us that we're all basically good, right? We're all basically good. And so if you're all basically good, if somebody comes and preaches to you the gospel, you could make a decision to accept that, right? Because you're basically good. But the scripture says the problem is you are basically what?
Dead.
You're dead. It doesn't matter whether you're good or bad or whatever. First of all, there is no good. You're dead. These words are counter to everything that our society throws at us. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And back there in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, where God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." On that day when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that God said, "Don't eat it, because on the day you eat it, you are going to die." On that day, they died. On that day. Remember the next part of the narrative there. God comes to the garden and God is looking for them. He is seeking them. That account in Genesis is exactly what God does with every unbeliever in the world. He comes seeking them. And he was looking for Adam and Eve in the garden, and he said, called out to Adam and Eve and said, "Where are you?" And what was the answer? "We were naked and we were afraid and we hid ourselves." They were what? Dead. They were dead. Spiritually, they were dead. They were separated from God. Now, this next part of the study is all wrapped up in the three verses in chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. So, I want to point out here the following. What are the three forces that encourage us to sin? The three forces that encourage us to sin. Look at the first part of chapter 2, verse 2. What is the first part of it?
Following the course of this world.
Following the course of this world, exactly. And would somebody look up Romans 12, 2? And someone else look up John chapter 8, verse 23. Thank you. Romans chapter 12, 2, those are Paul's words. Do not be conformed to the image of this world. One translation reads, don't let the world squish you into its mold. And that's a kind of a comical translation of it, but it's literal. It is... Paul's words are, don't let the world squeeze you into its way of thinking. You and I are immersed in a world system that is anti-God, and is incredibly anti-Christ. If you have any doubt of that, all you have to do is pick up the newspaper or turn on the boob tube or whatever, and you're going to see the same thing, the same principles that are there. And I have to say, unfortunately, that our government is in that camp, and it didn't used to be that way, but it is now. So the world system, it's the structure, it's the attitude, and it's society's pressure to conform. John 17:14.
I have given them thy word, and the world was hated. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world.
Yep, we are not of the world, and the world hates us. And boy, I tell you, it's coming. It's coming. What is the next force that is encouraging us to sin? Chapter 2, verse 2, the second part of it.
Following the praying power of the air.
Right. So not only are we following the course of this world before salvation, we are following the prince of the power of the air. Now, who's that?
Satan.
Now, let's make sure that we understand that this verse isn't saying that Satan himself, Satan is a created being, he's not omnipresent, he can move fast, as angels do. Angels are capable of moving fast, but he is not omnipresent. So Satan cannot be affecting everyone at the same time. God is omnipresent. He is with everyone. He is everywhere. He is always there at the same time. That's a difference. But Satan isn't by himself, right? What does he have in his corner? All the demons. A third of the angels were enticed by Satan himself, and a third of the angels followed Satan. I find it interesting as I read in the book of the Revelation that it was a third. If Satan had had his free choice, how much would he have had? He would have had all of them. His choice would have been, in fact, I'm sure that was his intention. He is going to corrupt the whole angelic realm and put the whole angelic realm with him against God. But why did it stop at a third? Because God stopped it at a third. God had appointed it before the beginning of time, I'm sure, although I don't have a verse for that, so you can discount it if you want. But God stopped it at a third. And so there's a third of the whole angelic realm, which is a number that is unable to be numbered. Scripture says it's beyond numbering, but basically a third are with Satan, and that means two-thirds are with the Lord. Everybody got it? So it's 2-1. We're on the right side. Although if you're on God's side, you're always on the right side. So the second force that it is encouraging us to sin is Satan and all of his fallen angels. He is a liar. Satan is a liar. Jesus said he is the father of lies. Now, why would he say he's the father of lies? That's sort of like he's the beginning of lies. Why? Why would he say that? Where did it start? In the garden. And what was his first lie? Yay! God hasn't said that. Surely God has not said that. He's the father of lies. One thing that has always astounded me is that Satan was able to corrupt Eve and then Adam, and he did it in just, I'm guessing that it didn't take more than 5 minutes. If you read it in the text, it doesn't take that long. He is not stupid. He is very, very intelligent. He knew exactly how to get at Eve, and he knew exactly how to get at Adam. He got at Adam through Eve. He got at Eve, as it was described, because the fruit was pretty and it was desired to be eaten. So Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5.
Gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ.
Yep.
Who is the image of God.
Yep. Satan, I don't understand this. The scripture, as far as I know, does not describe the exact process. I don't know if this is a spiritual aspect. And so we are best to just accept what it says and say that's the way it is. Satan is able to blind the minds of unbelievers. I look back at my life before I was saved. You can do the same for yourself before you were saved. And I had scripture read. I mean, I was in the church every Sunday. I had the scriptures read. We had the doxology. We had all that kind of stuff read. I was the one who lit the candles, and when I was done, they sang the songs. I heard it all. I heard those words over again. I mean, I heard the Word of God every Sunday. The people that were reading the Word of God to me didn't know what it meant either, but that was irrelevant. I heard the Word of God, and it went in one ear and out the other. Satan had blinded my eyes so that I could not see the truth of the Word of God. I mean, that's what the Scripture says. That's what Paul says. He has blinded the eyes of the unbelievers. One of the things that has always been amazing to me as a Christian, looking back on these kinds of things, and I'm sure you're going to relate to this, because if you have ever, as a Christian, if you have ever shared your testimony with an unbeliever, And you made it very clear. It was clear. And yet they didn't understand it. Did you not walk away from that and say, why don't they see that? Why can't they see what it says? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How can they not see that? It's so plain. And what's the answer to that? They're dead, and Satan has blinded their eyes lest they see the gospel. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. And what's the third force that's involved? Chapter 2, verse 3. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of what? Our flesh. You know, I don't want to discount in any way the first one, the world system that's trying to squish you into its mold. That's a real force. And I don't discount the second one, which basically is the powers that you can't see, the powers of Satan and all of his fallen angels. I don't discount those. But I want to tell you the truth. The one in this group that I have the most trouble with is the last one. It's me. It's me. Somebody once advertised a seminar and said, the name of the seminar is Why Your Dog Behaves Like He Does. And it was an overcrowded theater because everybody wanted to know why it was that their dog behaved the way a dog behaves. And the answer was, because he has the nature of a dog. And the reference for us, the illustration for us, is why do we behave as we do? Why do we sin? Why do we behave like we do? And the answer is because we have a nature to behave that way. We are what? Dead. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're not tied into God's word. We read it. We don't understand it. It's an old book anyhow. I mean, it's for old people. I don't like that one too much, but it's for way older people.
Because of physical rewards, we act the way we do because physical rewards call to us.
Oh, sure.
It's gratifying.
Yep. Scripture says, choosing to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And that's true. Sin is pleasurable, and that's one of the reasons why it's so prevalent. So you have these three things that are affecting us, trying to encourage us to sin. So the first is the world system. The second is Satan and the fallen angels. The third is it's our own flesh, and the scripture uses two words for that, well, several words actually. It uses flesh, Sometimes you'll find the word used, old self, and sometimes you'll see the word or the phrase old man. Old man. Our spiritual being, which was, is, or was dead in our sins. So what is the normal result for the old man? On the basis of creation alone, there is no excuse. We'll look at that in more detail. I just want to, we're out of time here, but I want to, this is, you know, you go through all this, this is kind of bleak, is it not? And the disgusting part of it is it's true. It's true. You know, I can look at you and I love you. You're wonderful people. You're sinners. You're just like me. And it all comes down to this. In this bleak, dismal picture of sinners that are being oppressed by the world, being oppressed by demons, being oppressed by our own flesh, and we're dead, we're cut off from God, we can't do anything to help ourselves, and you look at that and you just say, well, what's the answer? But God. But God, that's the answer. That's the answer. It's not anything that you and I can do. But God, we are totally incapable of changing our state. That is one of the most fundamental truths in the Word of God. We are lost. We are dead. We cannot help ourselves. No matter what you are told, no matter what you hear, you cannot help yourself. But God. But God.
Bill, if Satan can blind people's eyes, then I go back and think about the fact that God ordains who is going to be his believers, you know. It's all set before we're even born.
Yep.
So how does that all work?
Dale, you want to answer that? it's a good question. The way it all works is exactly as he has planned.
And we just don't understand.
We don't understand it. We don't have to understand it. Satan can blind the eyes, but who's greater than Satan? God. And if God wants to come along and open your eyes, my eyes, he will do that, regardless.
But they were opened or closed before Satan even fell, right? I mean, God ordained, God said that you, me, and da-da-da would be believers, and he ordained all that before he even created the angels, right?
Yeah.
And then if you throw in, like, free will on top of it, you know, it's our children, you know, then it's the
Now, see, if you people are going to ask questions, then I'm going to close this class. These are all good, logical questions, and I love it because you only are asking these questions because you're understanding what the Word of God says, and what the Word of God says is not up for grabs, right? The Word of God says you are saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. He gives it to you. Are there forces that are trying to prevent that? Oh yeah, including me.
But you have to ask for it, right?
I only have to ask for it because he opened my eyes and said it'd be a really good thing if you asked for it.
Just a comment. When, you know, just because you become a Christian doesn't mean that Satan's not still in the business of trying to blind you, because, I mean, especially with the pandemic, like, I saw so many people blinded by fear.
Yeah. I mean,
they couldn't make wise decisions and loving decisions because of the amount of fear that they held.
Yeah.
And that's all Satan.
Yeah, and that point is very valid. We're talking about Paul is talking about the influence of Satan before salvation, but the influence of Satan on a believer does not end when you're saved. He does everything he can to discourage you, to prevent you from doing what you should be doing, and to prevent you from being happy in Christ. He will do everything he can, and he's got tools galore. And for a believer, probably one of the, well, all of these three are valid. So you can look at that and say, which one is he using the most on you? Is it the things that you are reading from society and it's contradictory to the Word? And by the way, if you don't know this, you're shot on that one already. He's counting on that. If you don't know this one, he's got a heyday with you. And the second one is, he's able to do all kinds of things behind the scenes. Paul was talking to one of the churches and he said, I wanted to come to you before, but Satan hindered me. Satan was interfering with what Paul wanted to do, even though he was chosen, he was God's instrument. Satan was right there, and he was doing everything he could to stop him. And then there's that last one. You. Somebody has rightly observed that we have two natures within us. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. We'll leave that one for you to chew on this week. Father, thank you for everything you do for us. You are such a gracious God. And we don't understand all the truths that we are given in the Word of God. But somewhere down deep in our soul, we just know that if the Word of God says it, it's true, and I believe it. I don't understand it. It's not my job to understand it. I just pray, Lord, that you would guide us this week. Help us to just be open to anyone who would ask us for a reason of the hope that is within us, and give the answer with meekness and with fear. And thanksgiving for having the Word of God to share. May you guide us. May you direct us. May we anxiously look for you, wait for you in the days ahead. And should you tarry, bring us back together again next week so that we could continue our study and fellowship together and study the good part. But God, in his mercy, by his grace, saved us. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great week.